you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 9 and going down to verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6. Even though we speak like this, and we are now all aware, or should be after several weeks in this passage, that he has just spoken one of the most alarming and concerning passages about those who profess to know Christ but don't live it out, and what the fruit of that will be, which is destruction. And now he says, but even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and love you have shown to him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. We looked 2 weeks ago at his confidence. How could he be confident that his listeners were not like that, were not people who were doomed to destruction? How could he have such confidence? And we looked at the salvation that is provided in Christ and what a powerful salvation that is and how it changes lives and transforms people. And then last week, we looked at the things where it says the things that accompany salvation. And what is it that accompanies salvation, and how that transformed life that is the result of salvation gives you an attitude of overcoming and going through, and a heart change that makes you want to serve Christ and not do the least that you can do. Today, I want to go on into verse 10 and talk about where it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown. Sometimes I think that we really have the attitude that God is in some way unjust. We have the attitude that God is putting us on a treadmill, and you'll hear people say that. If God loved me, fill in the blank, I wouldn't have to go through this. I wouldn't be, he'd give me what I want. If God loved me, he'd give me a boyfriend. If God loved me, he'd give me a better job. If God loved me, he'd on and on and on and on and on. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us, and see, we think like that, and here's why. Because we're not just. We forget. How often do you and I forget things? How often do we say to somebody, oh, I'll do this? Oh, I think one of the worst of that is Christians and prayer. How often does somebody come up to us and say, oh, pray for me about da 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 da? And we go, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. That's the last time that thought sees the inside of our brains. But God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. When he says it, he'll do it. And so God says, through the writer of Hebrews, he's not unjust. Now, think about that. The God that we owe, that owes nothing to us and that we owe everything to, would still think that it was just that he reward us for what we do for him. Think about that for a minute. Now, I know that we don't live in a day when slavery is widespread, but it was very much in those days. Can you imagine having bought a slave and having treated the slave fairly and fed them and not overburdened them, not abused them, that you would then turn around and pay them for their work? No slaveholder in this world would consider doing such a thing. And yet, God says, even though I have given you everything, even though you belong to me, remember what 1 Corinthians says. You were, 1 Corinthians 6, 8, starting at 18, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are His. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that God owes us nothing, God says, remember, I'm not unjust. I'll not forget your work. And it got me thinking about how gracious God is in the giving of His rewards. God says, I take note of the tiniest thing you do in my name. You know, sometimes we don't live that way. I can remember when I was first saved back when the dinosaurs ruled the earth back in the 70s, you know, when we rode dinosaurs to school and stuff like that for some of you kids. But back in the 70s, I can remember people that would be going, if the communists, and this was, of course, still the heyday of the Cold War, and it seemed like the Soviet influence was spreading, and there were revolutions in Angola and in Africa and across Asia, and there was protests in Europe, and it looked like Europe was going to become communist. And I can remember people, if the communists come, I'll die rather than give up my Bible. And there was this mistaken attitude that God wants some one-time, huge, unbelievable sacrifice for Him. Boy, and that'll make it. But God says it's different than that. God says it's the little things. That's why Jesus taught in Luke, he who is faithful in that which is will be faithful in that which is. And so God says, I'm going to be so faithful. You may forget the things you do. Now, all you husbands out there, you know the principle. If a husband speaks in a woods and there's no wife there to hear him, is he still wrong? And that is the answer. But you know, how often do we forget the things we say, the things we do? How often do we forget what other people did? You know, if you ever do any counseling in marriages and you talk, you know, the people are just at logger and they're not talking to each other and you're talking and you talk to the one side and then you talk to the other side, you think that they weren't married to each other. And then I calmly said, and he exploded out of the chair and was screaming. And then you call up, I calmly said, and she was crying. You go, wait, were you in the same room? But you see, God doesn't have a problem with his memory. We do. Look at what Jesus says. Look at Mark chapter 9. Verse 41, Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Mark 9, 41. Mark 9:41. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, verily, verily. However, Jesus gives the strongest possible affirmation that this is true. He says, now, why does Jesus do that? There's only one reason that Jesus does that, and he does it for this reason. He says, you're not going to really believe this. You're going to sit there and nod your head and go, yeah. But deep in your heart of hearts, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to live as though that's true. And you know, that's what it really means to believe, is to live as though it's true. I'm reminded of the story of the Napoleonic Wars, that Napoleon, the great general, great emperor, was always in the thick of battles, and wherever he was, the battle always went on his side. But often, when he would go to a different part of the battle, the generals would become timid and would not advance as he would, and the battles would be lost. And wherever he went, the battle was always pressing ahead. And he was right up in the front lines, and a cannon shell came flying over and exploded right near where he and his staff were. And his horse reared up, threw him to the ground, and bolted away. And one of the men who was his private bodyguards, the soldiers that guarded him, took off and grabbed the horse and brought it back. Napoleon looked up at the man, saw that clearly he had the ensign of a private on his sleeve. He looked up and said, "Thank you, Lieutenant, for bringing my horse." The man saluted the general, and as soon as the battle was over, went back to his private's quarters, gathered up his belongings, moved into the lieutenant's orders, ordered a lieutenant quarters, ordered a lieutenant's uniform, and began to serve as a lieutenant. Because you see, he believed what his king had told him. He didn't have to go through some chain of command. The moment the emperor said, "You're a lieutenant," he was a lieutenant. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone." Now, there's a problem in these days. And let me be very clear about that. There are a bunch of people who are running around claiming promises in the Bible that don't apply to them. You have people that are doing these promise books, and they pull out, mine out all these blessings God has promised, wrench them out of context, and say, here they are, these promises you can claim. Many of the promises in the Word of God are conditioned upon obedience, upon faithfulness. And you cannot wrench them away from their context and say, hey, here it is. But I want you to notice, he starts with what word? I tell you the truth. Anyone. So is this promise universally available? It is utterly available, because it is addressed to anyone. In fact, I've heard people say, well, you should take out "for whosoever," you should take that out and put your name in there. But you know, anyone is more powerful than my name. Because if it said, "I tell you the truth, Thomas Jenkins," if that's what it said, I wouldn't have utter assurance that that was me. How many Thomas Jenkinses are there? It could very well be another Thomas Jenkins. But when it says anyone, who's excluded? No one. Here's what he says: anyone who gives you a cup of cold water, a cup of water, in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus says, that's how carefully I am accounting your life. How carefully I am looking at your life. Not one thing you do for me will ever escape my notice. Not one hour of time you spend, not even 1 minute of time you spend. Not one phone call you make, not one word you of encouragement or rebuke or witness that you give. Not one mile that you drive, not one dollar that you spend. Nothing will be forgotten. Now, can you imagine? Here's the thing. Notice this follows right after in Hebrews. 11 follows 10, right? We looked at chapter 11. I expect better things of you people because of the power of salvation. Can you imagine that God saves us for free? How much did you have to spend to get saved? What did you have to, you know, there's a lot of things you have to purchase. You can purchase a get out of jail free card in America. Anybody gotten a speeding ticket lately? If you get a speeding ticket and you don't want to get those insurance points because you know how much your insurance goes up with a speeding ticket? Why, all you've got to do is go in and pay an extra $500 and you won't get any points. If that's not a bribe, I don't know what a bribe is. But can you pay for salvation? The God who saves us for free says, I am still going to reward you for the smallest act of service in my name. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've saved you for free. That pretty much ought to cover it. You owe me everything. Just get to it. And maybe if you do some overwhelming act of service, maybe if you're burned at the stake, I'll reward you for that. Maybe if you give everything you've got and go out and live on a grate as a homeless person, maybe I'd reward that. But ordinary service, that's just expected. Jesus says, no. Jesus says, I'm going to keep account of the smallest thing you do in my name. Nothing is going to be too small. And then here's the contrast. Okay, then here's the thing. If he's going to reward for small service, then certainly all we deserve is a small reward for small service, right? But look at Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward. Not, hey, that was expected service. I'll give you a little something. He says, you serve small, I reward great. And I am never unfaithful to forget. Can you begin to understand why Paul, writing to the Ephesians, look with me at the book of Ephesians. Can you begin to understand why the Apostle Paul, writing, says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16? We can start at verse 15. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. He says, if God remembers the smallest service, and God rewards small services with great rewards. He says, don't be foolish. I was at work this week, and one of the people at school, their husband has just gotten a new job, but it's a very low-paying job. But one of the side benefits is that once or twice a week he can stay after work, and they pay $37 an hour. Which I don't know what that means to you, but for me, that's good money. And if it's not for you, what are you doing after now? But he gets paid $37. So he calls up his wife at work, and he says, well, I can stay after school and do this thing, but I want to go get my hair cut. And she's going, are you crazy? You can only stay after one night a week. How many nights can you get your hair cut? And of course, being a man, what did he do? He went and got his hair cut. Well, no, he didn't. He tried to go get his hair cut, got lost, and couldn't find the place. So he showed up having not worked and no haircut. Happy evening. Now I say that to say this. How often do we do that? There is one time that we can serve God. One moment when this opportunity comes, but we elect to do something else instead. And you know what happens so often? When we do that, we never even end up getting to do what we thought we were going to do anyway if we do the other thing. God in his divine providence says, let me show you what I think of that. So he says, we need to make the most of every opportunity because God remembers the smallest service and rewards with great rewards. He says, don't let an opportunity slip by. And notice what he says, because, that next phrase, the days are evil. And you know, we live in a day in which there are fewer and fewer opportunities. Is that not true? I can remember back in the 70s, we would go out witnessing just on the streets, cold, walking up to people and talking with them, and we'd usually get somebody to make a profession of faith every time we did it. Those days are gone. I can remember going out, visiting in homes and knocking on doors and being invited in almost every place and having people talk with you for a half hour, 45 minutes. Ask questions. Be under deep conviction. When was the last time that happened with you? He says, when the days are evil, there aren't a lot of opportunities. So when you waste one, you've wasted something precious, because God remembers the smallest service and he rewards with the greatest rewards. And then I want you to notice something else. Look at what it says in Hebrews 6. And we need to understand this. Oh, our time is racing away. Look at Hebrews 6 again. It says, he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You have to understand, you can't serve God directly. There is nothing you can do for God. What can you do for God? Think about it. What does he need? Can you buy him a new chair? You heard the old story about the evangelists that were all playing golf. And one of them drove into the rough and they found this bag with money there. There was just thousands and thousands of dollars. They said, well, what should we do with it? And the one says, well, you know, I think we should give God his fair amount. And they said, well, what would be the fair amount? And the one guy says, well, let's just take all the money and throw it up in the air. And whatever God wants, he can take. Whatever falls back down is ours. You can't give God money. What, he doesn't need money, does he? But he says, you show him love by what you do to his people. And remember this. This is so important. In fact, we're going to be talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. God's plan is always to save his people. And when God has attached himself to a people, almost no matter how far they go, God still holds on. It's his stubborn love. You see that with the Jews. Does that mean God doesn't judge them? Oh, God judges his people. Sometimes very harshly if we drive him to it. But he doesn't let go. And has he let go of the Jews? For 2,000 years, they have wandered as virtual atheists, many of them, across the face of the earth. But has God forgotten? Will the day come that Romans 11 will be fulfilled? And it will say all Israel will be saved. Israel collectively as a nation will be saved again. Will that happen? You bet it will. Because you see, God doesn't let go of his people. That's why I have such hope for the church in America. Because irregardless of how backslidden we are today as a church, there was a time when the church in America was a place of great godliness. And there was a time, were it not for the church in America, the world would not be evangelized the way it is today. The church in Africa wouldn't be the church in Africa were it not for us in England. And one of the reasons that the church in Africa is staying so faithful to some of the churches in America and England that are becoming so apostate is because they say, I remember the day when they sent the missionaries to us. And you see, God doesn't let go of his people. That's why Matthew 1:21 is so pivotal to understanding what God's about. The beginning, the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did God say was in his heart in sending his son? Do you remember the story? Matthew 1:21, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, take Mary to be your wife. She didn't cheat on you. She didn't have some affair. What is inside of her is from me. She'll birth the Messiah. And when she does, you give him the name Joshua. In Greek, Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sin. God has a heart for his people. He has never lost that heart for his people. God's heart isn't shaped like ours. God's heart isn't up and down. Today I'm in, tomorrow I'm out. God has a stubborn love. And he says, I'm going to reward those who have my heart for my people. But here's our problem, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, 12. We do not want you to become lazy. You know, there's our problem in a nutshell, isn't it? You look at some person that claims to be a Christian, they claim to have been saved for 10, 15, 20, 35, I don't know what years. And they're just drifting along. You can mark it down. At some point, they started to get lazy. We were talking the other day about losing weight. I think I've lost about 800 pounds in my life. Some of you probably aren't at that level, but you can identify with that. Our problem isn't getting started in things, is it? It's keeping going. Our problem isn't we come to Christ and we're excited and we're reading the Word and we're witnessing and we're living for Christ and we're obeying. It's a year later when the excitement's waned somewhat, still doing the same thing. Isn't it? So easy to get lazy. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, you know or should know that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It is in this chapter that Paul defends the resurrection, talks about the resurrection, I would say explains it, but I don't think he explains it. I think when you read through it, you're more confused than you were when you started. Because when you try to put eternal things into temporal minds, they just don't fit. But here's the thing. He closes this whole thing up about the resurrection and about Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of those who are his. And he ends the whole thing with this statement. Therefore, because of the resurrection, because there is something beyond this life, stand firm. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You've been doing that, but I want you to continue to be diligent. Stand firm. And you know, I see so often with Christians, we get bored at doing the same thing for too long. But you know, God doesn't get bored the way we do. God wants us to keep doing the same things. You know, we start prayer, and if we don't get what we want in the first 3 weeks, you know, I'm out of here. Or maybe we hold out for a year or 3 years, or I'm out of here. God's asking, do I have people who are just going to keep going? Who are going to stand firm? Let nothing move you. How often do you know of people who get moved? Maybe some problem in their life moves them. Maybe God allows some circumstance that they don't like to come in. Maybe they face some obstacle. Maybe it's some great blessing. Maybe it's a person. How many young people there are that seem to be living for Christ till that boyfriend or that girlfriend comes along? Let nothing move you. And let me ask you a very honest question for you to seek. What is the thing that would move you? Do you know the temptations that appeal to you? What are the things that move you? What are the things that could cause you to slow down? What steps are you taking to safeguard yourself against them? Here we go. I want you to concentrate on one word. Always give yourselves fully. You know how many people there are that give themselves half-heartedly? Do you remember the verse in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles? He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole or a perfect heart. How often do we compromise? God, I'll give you this. God, I'll give you that. God, I won't give you this. God, I won't give you that. God, I won't give you the other thing. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why do that? That's painful. It's painful to work with people because people will turn on you, won't they? If you've honestly served Christ for very long, you've got a list of people who have turned on you over the years. You just can't do it without it. You say, well, not me. Okay, then you're better than Jesus? Because guess what? How many of them turned on Jesus? Well, if people turn on you, you're doing something wrong. Yeah, like Jesus did. No, people will turn on you. They'll walk away. They'll break your heart. I was just reading today that what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, and he says, I've poured out my heart to you, but you've withheld your heart from me. That's not fair. Says the same thing to the Galatian church. Will losing that one friend or that having that one family member turn on you, berate you, attack you, say malicious things? Will that be what it takes to have you stop or slow down? To say, that's it. I don't want to be thought of as a fanatic. But why would you go through that? Why not do what the Romans did? Give every god their little pinch of incense to keep them off their back. You know how many people have that view of God? Oh, I do my Sunday thing. If there is a God, you know, I want to make sure that cover all the bases. Why on earth would you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? There's so much other stuff to do. You can't give yourself fully to the work of the Lord and do all those other things. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you realize everything else you do is in vain? When you fix up your house, it's in vain, isn't it? Anybody ever fixed their house and it never broke again? Why do you think we have to do it so often? In the end, it accomplishes nothing. Ladies, and I guess you've got to include us men now. All that stuff they put on to look pretty and give yourself another 3 or 4 decades. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't last. Now, please, for my sake, if not for yours, use deodorant. But you know, in the end, it's all in vain, isn't it? I love people. You know, they go by. Being a pastor, I go to probably a lot more funerals than most people do. People will go by and they look down and they go, "He looks so natural. He looks so good. He's dead." You just paid $1,000 to have him made up like a mannequin. And if you think he looks good, visit him in 100 years. You see, everything in this life is in vain sooner or later, isn't it? I love, no offense to Frank, because I know that he tries to be honest, but I love car salesmen. When you bring in your car that 6 or 7 years ago they were raving about how it's the latest and the greatest, they go, "Well, this isn't worth much now, is it? But this nice, shiny new one, boy, it's got this and it's got that and it's got, woo-wee." So you buy it. 6 years later, you're back again. "Oh, that piece of junk, who sold you that?" Am I lying? You see, everything in this life is sooner or later in vain, isn't it? Yes. Jesus said it this way. Moths eat it up. Rust disintegrates it. Thieves break in and steal it. I don't care if you're Pharaoh and you spend the fortune of an empire to build a tomb with death traps to make it safe. You can't keep your stuff. Where's all the stuff that the pharaohs hid away? Hey, they kept it for 1,000 years. But sooner or later, it ends up in a museum someplace because somebody got in there and took it, didn't they? It's all in vain, except for Christ. And what's in Christ is never in vain. That doesn't just last for 5 years or get me through the season. Yeah, we can plug the holes in the house and keep the mice out this month, this winter. But you know what? They'll find a new hole, won't they? And we'll have to plug that one. Oh, but in Jesus, there's coming a day when there'll be no more of that. Where the stuff genuinely lasts forever. So he says, don't give up. Don't be lazy. This is the stuff that isn't in vain. And now the only question is, are we going to live it or not? Let's bow together. Father, so easy to get caught up in those vain things. Getting through today, getting through this week, getting through this month, getting through this year. Holding it together for this season, patching up the holes, filling in the problems, and trying to get by. Lord, in the midst of all that, we can lose what really matters. Oh God, give us the grace that we might see what truly matters and live for it. So that at the end of our lives, despite the fact that you've said you'd reward the smallest with great things, you look at our lives like you looked at that king of Babylon that you said, mine, mine, tekel, aperishin, penny, penny, nickel, dime, your small change. Oh God, may that not be said of us. May we not have invested our lives, our time, our passion, our heart, and that which is just vain in the end. But instead, for that which matters for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.